How do you think that would go in all the riots and garbage going on in our streets? Oh, he insulted me. He owes me an apology. Who could he be? My word. How can they talk like that? We are in Matthew chapter 15. Obviously, we are talking to moms. Matthew chapter 15. In verse 21, there is an incredible story here of a mom that I intend to meet in heaven someday, and she's fighting for her child. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. If you will stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. The Bible says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Our Heavenly Father, I pray as we look into your word this morning, this is an incredible account of someone that wanted you desperately to help them, and you did. But in the process, you said some things that could certainly turn some folks off or confuse them or make it appear that you do not care about what they are going through in their life. We know there is zero chance that that is the case. So help us to understand your word this morning and see all the good things that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Matthew and Mark both record this. If you're using a pew Bible or if you have notes in your Bible, you'll notice that the same account is given in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. This woman was going through a terrible time in her life, and she was desperately seeking help, and she was direct, determined, and undeterred. The Bible doesn't say why Jesus went to this area of Israel. He went off into the north, Tyre and Sidon. It is normally he was in Nazareth, Galilee, working around the Jews, people that he was called to. Up in Tyre and Sidon, that was a Canaanite area, Greek, if you will, Gentiles. That was not the area of ministry that Jesus normally went to. He could have been trying to get away from the crowds. That's what Mark 7 and verse 24 says, so that he would have no man know him. Sometimes it's nice to go where nobody recognizes you. I know there was a great popular sitcom, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Well, I like to go somewhere where nobody knows my name every now and then. That's why camp looks so good. You try to go off and hide somewhere, and it's a guy thing. Ladies, you might not be able to relate to that, but Jesus obviously constantly under the pressure of the crowds, always wanting something from him, he recognized the importance of getting away. He said, we need to come apart. Some preacher said, at times it's important to come apart or you will come apart. And you do. You need time. Jesus needed some time. It's possible he went there to go somewhere where no one would recognize him. It's also possible that as he talked about in John chapter 4, when he said he must needs go through Samaria, he was going to meet with the Samaritan woman, and he recognized that I'm going to go in that direction because there's someone there I need to see. I think it's entirely possible that Jesus was going there for this woman. Let me tell you something. There's no chance Jesus did not know what he was doing. There's no chance that he was going to go somewhere and be surprised. God can't learn a thing. And I don't mean that to be offensive. The first time I heard that statement, I thought, well, that doesn't sound right. There's nothing God can learn. He knows it all. He knows it all. He's not going to be surprised by anything. Jesus Christ knew what he was going to encounter before he got there. He's going to meet with this woman, and he knows it, but here he is, and he has this encounter. In John chapter 6, in verses 5 and 6, in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus said, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come into him, he saith unto Philip, "When shall you buy bread that these may eat?" And I love this statement afterwards. He asked this question, but then the Bible goes on to say, "In this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Jesus always knows what he's going to do. So here we are, and we're meeting with this woman who is begging for help. She has a demon-possessed daughter. I don't know that I've ever met anyone demon-possessed. Not sure. I'd have to think about it. But this woman certainly knew what it was, and this girl was going through a very difficult time. And as a mom, if you're a mom and you've seen your child hurt, you know the pain and anguish that you've experienced because of that. Jesus had 12 men he was training. One of them ended up obviously betraying him, but his purpose was to teach these 12 men to go out and reach the world because he knew he would no longer be here. There was going to come a time when he would give his life, rise again, and go back to be with his heavenly Father where he is now. And those 12 disciples were being trained to carry the mantle after he was gone, to use a term from Elijah and Elisha. The disciples were not interested in reaching out to the Gentiles. We've touched on this in the last couple of weeks. You know, Americans are pretty prejudiced. We like our country. I am a dyed-in-the-wool American. I bleed red, white, and blue. I love my country. I think it is the greatest place to live. I have no desire to go anywhere else. If there are people living in the United States and they don't love this country, I would just assume that they left. But for me, I love America. And as an American, I am a little bit prejudiced about my country. The Jews were the same way. They were kind of prejudiced about who they were, who they wanted around them, and they were very selective. And they were taught to protect their race. Do not intermarry, don't intermingle, stay away from the lost world, stay away from the pagans, because they will influence you in a negative way. I'd like to say, Christian, that we are supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. We're supposed to reach out to the world to save those that are lost, to bring them into Christ, but you be real careful about interacting with the world so much that it becomes attractive to you, and the world has more effect on you than you have on the world. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in desire to protect his people, God in the early days told the Israelite people, do not intermingle with that lost crowd that you are going out into. And so in that process came some ideas that were not healthy, and that was that they were better than the others. And there was a term that came out after a while that the Gentiles were referred to as dogs. Now, if you've been to any foreign countries at all, it's very common to see wild dogs running around. We went down to New Mexico years ago, and packs of dogs running around. Even in Chicago years ago, when I was going to Bible college out there, there would be packs of dogs roving the streets in the city. Feral dogs, if you will. And so it was a term that was described of the Gentiles as they were like loose wild dogs. We don't go for them. We're not around them. And the interaction that was going on was that Jesus said that first time, that woman says, "Help me, help me." And first thing, Jesus ignored her. Which, let me tell you something. If you don't have a response from God Almighty when you pray to him, I just want you to know right up front, he's not ignoring you. He hears you. Jesus heard this woman. He appeared to ignore her. He probably did, but he had it with a plan in mind. It's a teachable moment, if you will. And he's trying to get the disciples. Sometimes when you're doing something that you think is right, but you're not comfortable doing it, chances are it's not right. And those disciples didn't want Jesus to have anything to do with this dog. And Jesus starts to ignore her. And I think the disciples are taking all this in. Now, this is just me filling in the blanks. But I think Jesus was trying to show them, do you like it when I totally ignore someone in need? Guys, you 12 I'm trying to influence. Do you like it when this woman so desperately wants something and I ignore her? And then the disciples, they turn around, they say, Lord, this woman's annoying us. Someone make her go away. This woman was undeterred. Nothing was going to stop her. She believed that Jesus was the answer to her daughter's problems. And I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer. As Judy's saying, give me Jesus. Boy, that's just what we need. And so here they are. And at first, Jesus ignores her. And then he says to her, I'm not sent to the Gentiles, but to the lost house of Israel. You can't do it all. Say that with me. You can't do it all. Jesus, in his human form, recognized that he needed to reach a certain area of ministry, and in that human form, he was God in the flesh, but he did not have God-like qualities to be able to do anything and everything wherever he wanted to go. When he left the throne of glory and he came to earth, he did not give up his divine nature. But he gave up his divine ability to be omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. He was not capable of doing that, and he recognized his limitations, and he allowed himself to go through those things for that time being to live so that he could, you and I could relate to a God that loved us enough, not so that we could religion works to try to get to heaven, to be good enough. The Bible says, for all have come short of doing that. On the other hand, we serve a God who loved us so much, he recognized we'll never get to him, so he came to us. He did that in the form of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came down and he walked and talked with them, but while he was doing that, he was very limited in his ability, and he looks at this woman that would not normally be in his area of ministry. And he says, I didn't come to reach the Gentiles. I came to reach the lost house of Israel. And that was his response to her, because he could not do it all, and neither can you and I. And she pleaded further, and she said, help me. In verse number 25 of our text, look, then she came and worshiped him, saying, we've been doing a series on worship, and this is not one of them, but when she worshiped him, the Greek word is prokonao, and I'm not Greek, and I don't even know any Greek, but that's the word, and the word in the translation is, it's like a dog licking an owner's hand, totally submitting. We have a dog named Fancy, 5 years old. My wife picked her out and named her. She's a selfish dog. I'll be good. So I was going to say she's a liberal Democrat, but I won't say that. But anyway, Anyway, edit that. Okay, but what Fancy does, though, is when I say good morning, Fancy, she comes, and honestly, she bows to me. She comes up, and she does downward dog in front of me, and she bows to me like this, and she gets down, and then she straightens up, and then I'll pet her. She does this, doesn't she? She is just, what's she doing? She's worshiping her owner. She knows who buys the dog food. Okay, it's hard to make the connection, but this woman was willing to debase herself to Jesus Christ. While he seemingly is denying her, she comes and worships him as a dog would licking your hand. She's willing to lose herself in her connection with Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. And Jesus said, it's not right to take food for the children and give it to dogs. If you will, how insulting is that? In today's America, if someone was asking for help and someone called you a name? How do you think that would go in all the riots and garbage going on in our streets? Oh, he insulted me. He owes me an apology. Who could he be? My word. How can they talk like that? They get all unglued. This woman, call me anything you want. I know you have what I need, and I'm asking, would you please? And she says, yeah, but even at the master's table, the dogs get to have the crumbs that fall on the floor. This woman was amazing. And Jesus looked at her, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be what, and really he's saying, whatever you want, you can have. What she wanted was healing for her daughter. And in the last verse in Mark chapter 7 and verse 30, in that account, the Bible records that she went home and her daughter was perfectly fine. Incredible woman, willing to forget herself, be whatever she needed to be, to have Jesus Christ do for her what she needed to have done. One of the many examples of great women in the Bible, very quickly in the time that we have. Mom, you have a crucial role to fill. I read a statistic this week that the workforce participation rate for young men is at an all-time low. I sent it to you, Micah, because obviously Micah's been working with men. And let me tell you something. Being lazy, avoiding work, will not add satisfaction to your life, guys. Get out there and get your hands dirty and do something. But in America today, fewer young men are working than ever before. But it also went on to say that young women in the workforce is higher than it's ever been. Men and women are different. There's a tremendous difference between men and women. Let me illustrate it for you. I've got a copy of two diaries. First, I'll read from her diary. This is it to illustrate the difference between men and women. And I'm saying this because, ladies, you have a role to fill that no guy can do. But her diary says, tonight I thought my husband was acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was hoping my girlfriends and I was shopping with my girlfriends all day long, so I thought he was upset with me for coming home a bit late. But he made no comment. With zero conversation flowing, I suggested that we go someplace quiet so we could talk. He agreed. But that didn't say much. On the drive out, I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset, and he said he wasn't upset. It had nothing to do with me, not to worry about it. On the drive home, I told him I loved him. He just smiled slightly and kept on driving. I can't explain his behavior, and I don't know why he didn't just say, I love you too. When we got home, I felt as if I'd lost him completely, as if he just wanted nothing to do with me anymore. For the next hour, he just sat silently on the couch and stared at the TV. Finally, with silence all around, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still thought he was distracted and his thoughts were somewhere else. He quickly fell asleep. I cried. I don't know what to do. My life is a mess. That was her diary. Isn't it touching? His diary. Boat won't start. Can't figure out why. You know what? That is so true. There's a huge difference between men and women. Ladies, you have a crucial role to fill. Listen, I'm not opposed to women in the workforce, but I am opposed to a society that leads a woman to believe that a life in the home raising children is a step back from success. You have a crucial role to fill. You have the ability to bring life in the world for children to be born. Not only do you have the ability to bring children into the world, you have the responsibility of raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord while dad's away at work. And so not only are they to be born again. In a mother's meeting, there was a vigorous discussion on the theme, how early in a child's life ought one to begin and influence him toward God? After much spiritual debate, a visiting grandmother was asked to make a comment. In essence, she said this, I began 20 years before my child was born by giving myself to Jesus Christ. Isn't that the truth? Bring a life into the world, to be born again, to be brought up. You know, there's a difference between a child being raised and coming up. My mother used to when she saw a problem with a child, she said, that kid wasn't brought up, he came up. Now, I think there's an awful lot of coming up in families today and kids where mom and dad are so busy doing whatever they do and they just want little Junior, little Sally, little Juanita to be happy. And so we just try to make them happy. Harry Irons said, I remember when I was a boy how my dear mother would draw me to herself and speak to me so solemnly of the importance of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I would say to her, well, mother, I'd like to do it, but the boys will laugh at me. Mother used to say, Harry, remember, they may laugh you into hell, but they can never laugh you out of it. And oh, how that used to go home to me, and it stayed with me all through the years. Yes, men may sneer and ridicule and not understand as we come out for Christ, but after all, He is the only approval worth having. It's a crucial role. Remember, Mom, we produce after our own kind. Parents, your children will love what you love, and they will hate what you hate. How is your attitude coming to church this morning? Are you excited to get here? Or are you dragging out the door saying, okay, it's Sunday. Let's go to church. It'll be over before you know it. They will love what you love, and they will hate what you hate. You got a crucial role to fill, Mom. Not only that, you have a crisis to fight. Nobody fights like a woman. Nobody fights like a mom. There's a danger of upsetting a female bear with cubs. You want to watch out. Have you noticed the all-out onslaught against women being what God wanted them to be? Transgenderism. Women's sports being invaded by men. I just want to stop for a second on this whole men wanting to play with the girls. What happened to her? There is no way you would ever live if some guy wanted to be on the girls' team. We'd handle that in the locker room. They would never come out. It is ridiculous. What have we come to? Abortion on demand up till the time of birth here in the state of Maine. I don't know the numbers, but I bet stay-at-home moms is at an all-time low in the United States. I am not downplaying a mom that works outside of the home, but I am upplaying, if you will, working inside the home is the highest calling that God ever called any woman to have. It's a crisis to fight, a fight to be a woman, a fight to have children, to choose and to deliver them. I love what, you know, thank God men can't have kids, or society would have ceased to exist a long time ago. Bill Cosby describes it best when he says, and I don't know how he would know this, but he says, the pain of childbirth is like taking your lower lip and pulling it up over your forehead. And I just think that's probably correct. But women are willing to do that. It's incredible to me. Men will never understand this. Fight to be a woman, fight to have children, and fight to protect them from the pitfalls of the world. You know, my mother, of course, I'm older. A lot of this stuff is old school stuff. If you're a millennial or younger or a Gen Z or all the fractions that we've come up with to describe society, I'm old school. They didn't have cell phones when I was young. I didn't think cell phones would ever fly. Who would want to take a phone with them when you go? You were trying to get away from the phone, not take it with you. But no, now, so obviously I did not invest in solar technology. Had I done that, maybe I'd have a little more money than I have now. But I didn't think cell phones would work. When I was young, my mother didn't call me on the cell phone. She hollered. I could hear her from wherever she was. If I was in Bangor, I think I'd get a sense of it. My mother could scream. She's here. I didn't live like, you know, we love to go to hotels and stuff. We can go down to the breakfast buffet and have whatever we want. You know, it's amazing to me when the grandkids come over and mom looks at him and says, what would you like to have for lunch, and fix them something? I don't want that. Oh, what would you like to have? You know what? That doesn't work, folks. That only gets worse from there on out. I didn't grow up in a hotel. What was there, they sat before me, and if I didn't eat it, I wasn't hungry enough. And whatever you saw there, if you didn't eat it then, you'd get to have it for the next meal. And if you didn't eat it then, you could have it for breakfast the next morning. And eventually, you're going to eat it if you get hungry enough. Nowadays, it's, oh, what would you like to have? Stop that! For heaven's sake, teach them a little bit of toughness. Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You know, Emily and I are a little bit on a different page on this. My kids, if they're injured, no, don't bother to go see dad. He's not interested. I'm running out of time, but it's funny. Oh, my word, it's 11:01. I am sorry. So I'll make it quick. My son fell out of bed one night. It's dark. He's crying in his room. I walk in there. It's dark. I didn't turn the light on. I said, get to bed. And he's crying like crazy. You're fine. Go to bed. So Emily sleeps through most things, but she didn't sleep through me hollering at Cody. So she woke up, she came in, she turned on the light. He's got this giant egg on his head. I don't know what went wrong. That kid was truly hurting. And I'm thinking, oh, well, what are you going to do, you know? So, yeah. So you have a crisis to fight. Fight to be a woman, fight to have children, fight to protect them from the struggles that are out there in the world. And then lastly, and we're out of time, but you have a creed to facilitate. You know, a creed is a brief summary of the articles of the Christian faith. You've heard of the Apostolic Creed. It's what we believe in Christ. And there's a lot of interesting things in the world. Sports are fun. We love to take our kids to activities and have them involved in society. And all those things they have their merit. But I'm telling you something, Christian, mom, dad, the most important thing you can do is raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord really, really young. Start them early. If you wait until they're in high school and you recognize they're choosing poor friends and you think, boy, we better get them to Sunday school and church, it's too late. It's too late. Over and over and over in 30 years of ministry, I've seen parents bring their kids in as teenagers and wanting to make a change in their life because they recognized they knew the Lord when they were young, but they didn't see the importance of it when their kids were little. And we got to go to Little League, and we got to do this, and we got to do that, and it's always on Sunday, and we don't have time, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait until when it's all said and done, the kids start going off the rails, and we say, oh no, you need to love Jesus like we did when we were young. Well, your timing stinks. Do it early. Do it early. Because there's no guarantee if you don't think it's important when they're young that they'll think it's important when they're older. A prison chaplain report. When I was a chaplain in Arkansas Penitentiary, out of 1,700 conflicts, I found only one who had been brought up in a home where they had an old-fashioned family altar. In other words, family devotions. I heard since that he was pardoned as he was found innocent of the crime that he had been charged for. In other words, none of the 1,700 that had a family altar were incarcerated in a state prison. There's an atmosphere in the Christian home which makes it impossible for skepticism or atheism to live there. May God give us back old-fashioned parents. You know, there's great resources now. My daughter, my younger daughter, she loves to go to her room and just listen to Adventures in Odyssey. That's not bad. There, you can say, well, Stan, I'm not very good at teaching the Bible. There are great devotional books out there. There are great stories in the Bible that don't take rocket science to figure out what's being conveyed. If you don't think you know the Bible well enough, mom and dad, to teach it to them, then I challenge you to learn it with your children together. I grew up in a home where my mother really didn't care what I ate what was set before me. And my mother also didn't really care whether I wanted to do family devotions or not. You sat there and you listened to it, and we're going to do this, and you're going to like it. And I didn't. But I thank God for a mother. Mom, you're awesome.